With you this morning, we'll find our place in the book of Ephesians,
chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, is where we'll be today. Thankful that the Lord holds my hand. Amen. God is mighty good to us. Ephesians, chapter number 4, and we'll read the first 12 verses together and give you a thought today that God's given to us. I hope today's a blessing to you. I really do. Today's message is one of those type things that I really believe that if we get a hold of it and we allow the Lord to speak to our hearts with it, it could really help our church. I really feel that way. And so you pray as we preach what God would want to say to your heart, and hopefully we'll all be blessed by being here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to stand and stretch your legs, you can do that. And we'll read these first 12 verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll say a few things this morning. Paul said in chapter number 4, he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." And I've highlighted and underlined that verse in my Bible, especially the last section of the verse that says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Father, I pray you help us in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would give me the ability to speak to these people what you have spoken to my heart over the past few weeks. Lord, may we be a help to them. Lord, in fact, I pray that you would just get me out of the way, and Lord, that you would do your work in their hearts. We pray these things in your name, and amen. You can be seated. One of the defining marks of the writing of the Apostle Paul is the fact that Paul always balanced doctrine with duty. Paul firmly believed that the Christian life was more than a teaching that fills the head. It was a way of life that affects the hands and feet. The book of Ephesians is a perfect example of that belief. The first three chapters of the book deal with the subject of doctrine, and the last three chapters of the book deal with the subject of duty. In fact, there's a word that Paul uses beginning in chapter number 4 repeatedly through the rest of the book. And it is this word. It is the word walk. You see, Paul taught them things in the first three chapters that they were to put into action in the rest of their life. I said it a moment ago. I'll say it again. The Christian life is much more than doctrine. It is a life of duty. In fact, those two things are not mutually exclusive from one another. Those two things actually go together. In fact, Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "I therefore." The word "therefore" takes everything he said and puts it into shoe leather in this chapter. You say, "Well, preacher, what does that have to do with me?" I'm glad you asked. Simply stated, it means this: what we learn on Sunday must be put into action on Monday. And this is certainly the thought for this morning. The first 16 chapters of Ephesians chapter 4 contain one of my favorite teachings in all the Word of God, along with Romans chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This passage of Scripture tells us that every born-again child of God, every believer, has been given a ministry, a gift, a calling, a job to do for the work of Christ. The church is a body, Paul tells us, and as a body, we are all members, and every member of the body has a purpose and has a function. We are all important, and we all have a work to do. Now, I've got a message I'm going to give you in just a minute, but I want to give you three things by way of introduction. In fact, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these things down. And if you're not taking notes, if you've got a scrap piece of paper laying around, I think they would be important enough to write down. There are three things I want you to jot down on a piece of paper. Number one, I want you to write this down. I have a gift. I have a gift. And write this verse down next to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Paul said that God gives every man, speaking of the believers, those that are saved, God gives every believer a gift, and he does not leave anyone out. If you read the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will discover and find that there are many different, unique, and different gifts listed in that chapter. Paul said he gives one man the ability to pastor a church, and he gives the other the gift of faith. He said he gives someone the gift of help, where they can come alongside someone that is in need and they can help them. That is a gift. And to another, he may give the gift of leadership. The reason Paul gives all those specific and unique gifts is because he wants us to know that there's something for every one of us to do. Each of you have a gift. Nobody has been left out. God has given you something that you can do so that you can benefit this church and the body of Christ. I have a gift. You have a gift. There's something that God has given you to do. You have a worth. You have a purpose. You have a function. God has put you here for a reason. Number one, I want you to write down, I have a gift. Number two, I want you to write down, my gift is important. My gift is important. And then write this verse down next to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Paul said, But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Paul tells us a story in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about a conversation that takes place inside of the body. And he's using the body, the natural body, as an illustration of the spiritual body. And he tells us a story that takes place about one member of the body speaking to another member of the body. In fact, it is a conversation that takes place between a foot and a hand. And the foot says something like this. The foot says, I am not the hand, therefore I am not important. And I got to thinking about that this week, and this may seem odd, but you know, I can really understand how a foot would feel that way. You think about it with me for a second. The foot is probably not the most attractive part of the body. Would you agree with me there? The foot is, most of y'all have feet, and most of them are not attractive. Most people, the foot is not the most attractive part of the body. In fact, the foot is usually hid and it is out of sight. It is often a little bit smelly and it is always getting walked on. I can understand how a foot would say, I'm not that important. In fact, if a foot was to look at the hand, it would say, wow, look at all the things that you get to do. You get to create things, and you get to touch things, and you get to feel things. You are always on display for everybody to see. And the foot would say, because I am not the hand, I am not important. Nobody cares about me. My job and my role in the body is meaningless. But you and I know that the feet are very important. How many of you all would like to lose a foot? I'm sure you wouldn't. The feet are important. And the reason I point that out is because of this. There are many church members that feel like the foot feels. You feel like you're not as important as someone else. You worry that your gift isn't as great as another member's gift is. You even matter. Would it matter if I gave up? Would it matter if I stopped serving? Would it matter if I just separated myself from the body? But the truth is this, your gift to you this morning, as your pastor, I promise you this, this church is serving and we are all doing. We all don't do the same thing, but we all do. We're all doing our thing. We are at our strongest and we are at our greatest and we are at our... Don't let the devil ever convince you that what you do is not important. God gave it to important. You may not be someone else or do what someone else does, but God put you, and if He put you here and gifted you as such, don't you think that He has something that He wants you to do? Amen. Oh, yes. We've all been given a gift. So we've wrote down, I have a gift. We have wrote down, my gift is important. And then thirdly, I want you to write this down. This church suffers if I don't use my gift. This church suffers if I don't use my gift. Here's the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Paul said that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Paul uses the describe a church in which every member is not using their God-given gift. That means this, it means a break. Therefore, Paul is telling us that when each of us are not doing what God has called us to do, it is like having a broken body, a broken bone inside the body. Now, I'll be honest with you, that you may find this hard to believe, but I have never broken a bone, to the best of my knowledge. In my 40 years, I've never had one broken bone. But several years ago, I did have a tumor removed from my arm, and they had to make a massive incision and messed up some of my nerves, and I couldn't move my fingers for a while. But after my surgery, I had a large cast that I had to wear on my hand. And do you know what happened when I had that large cast on my hand? It made doing things that I just took for granted more difficult to do. I went to work a week later, and Brother Scott, my job requires a lot of handwriting. And when I got to work that next week and I got that pen, Brother James, I had the big cast on my hand. And because of the surgery, this so much so that I tried to write with my left hand, and I don't know what was worse. I was having to get people to write up my orders for me because I couldn't write. Part of my job was taking big area rugs and hanging them up on racks. And when you've got a sling and a cast, it makes that difficult to do. In fact, this is a little embarrassing to say, but there was a few days that my wife had to come in there and help me wash my hair when I had hair. If y'all don't remember that. That was before Northside. But I promise you, it was there at one time. It was there. I've got pictures, and it was great. I even had to have her help me wash my hair. You say, what's that got to do? That little simple crude illustration, that's the way a church is when one of its members is not functioning properly. Amen. It makes the rest of the body, the things that we would normally do, easily do, should be doing. When you have a gift and you are not using that gift, it is making the entirety of the body suffer. Paul said it's like a schism. Having said those three things, there's a verse that I want you to see. It is in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, and it's verse number 16. Paul said this in verse 16. He said, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. Okay, what that means is this, everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. All the body's functioning and working, and it's all working properly. And here's the statement I want you to see. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul says when the body is working together as it should, and every part is working, It makes the body to increase. I heard a preacher deliver a message several weeks ago. And this message is, I've not been able to get it off my heart and off my mind. In fact, this message put the thought on my heart for the message that I'm going to preach this morning. I was listening to this man as he began to preach, and he said something that got my attention. He said this. He said, most churches operate like a pyramid. He said, the church thinks of itself as a pyramid. And what he meant by that is this. He said, you've got the pastor or the leader at the top, and then you've got a base of workers underneath him. He said, the problem with this type of ministry is that a pyramid can only grow so high upon that base before it topples over. You can only grow a small amount before everything falls. You know, that's the kind of ministry that Moses tried to have when he was out in the wilderness. He tried to deal with everything on his own. Everybody came to Moses. Moses dealt with everything. Everything that happened in the church was Moses' thing to deal with. He had a very pyramid-style ministry. And one day his father-in-law comes to him and says, Moses, this is not going to work. You're going to have to get some other people, and they're going to have to come alongside you, and they're going to have to help you. If this whole wilderness thing, Moses, is going to work out right, you can't have a pyramid-style ministry. Can I pause long enough and say that I believe that what this pastor said is true? I have personally put too much pressure on myself to make the ministry work. I feel like everything has to be done by me. Now, that's not to say that I'm the only one doing anything. I am not foolish enough to believe that. I know that this is an undue pressure that I put on myself, because I know me, and I know no matter how much I do, I always know there's something else to do, and I always feel like a failure because I didn't get all the things done. This is a pyramid style of ministry that takes place in my mind, and it is wrong. In fact, I want you to see verse. It's verse 11 and 12. And I've got 3 points. I'll get there, but we got to understand this. Look at verse 11, 12. Paul said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that in verse 11? Well, verse 12 tells us. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul said that the purpose of the pastor or the spiritual leader is to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. I have therefore been called to feed you spiritually so that you, verse 12, can be perfected, and verse 12, you can minister to each other. When I feed you spiritually, you can grow and you can minister to one another. Amen. This preacher I was listening to went on to say that instead of thinking as a church, as a pyramid, he said we should think of the church as a circle. A circle can grow without limits. It has no boundaries. It will not topple over. So what he said is this. He said the best way for a church to grow is when all of us collectively are working and ministering. And when all of us are working and doing the work of the ministry, it is like a circle and there's no limit to the amount of growth. In fact, Paul believed this. He used the word edify in verse 12. He used the word grow in verse 15. He used the word increase in verse number 16. When everybody's doing what God's called them to do, then the church can grow. This morning I want to take just a moment more and give you a few thoughts that God has given to me. None of these things will be earth-shattering. None of these things will be new and things you've never heard before. In fact, I've said most of them, but I feel like the Lord wants me to say them again. I want to borrow this pastor's thought and preach for just a moment on this subject, a circle of ministry. A circle of ministry. I want you to see three things. A circle style of ministry, number one, is an inward-focused ministry. It is an inward-focused ministry. Notice verse 12. Paul said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, I remind you that in verse 12, Paul tells us that it is the job of every member to minister to the other members of the church. Then in verse 16, he tells them that this ministry is like a body that is caring for itself, ministering to itself, and helping itself to grow. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, the body is supposed to take care of the body. My hands take care of my stomach. Do you know how they do that? My hands take care of my stomach because in just a few minutes, my hand is going to reach out and it's going to grab some food and put it in my mouth and it's going to travel down to my stomach. My hands are taking care of my stomach. My eyes take care of my toes because my eyes say there is a coffee table right there. Do not run into it or it's going to hurt. My ears take care of the rest of my body because it hears a car or hears a train coming and says, hey, you better get out of the way or you're going to get yourself hurt. These are simple illustrations, but the point is clear. The body's supposed to take care of the body. Amen. How does this apply to the body of Christ? Well, a Sunday school teacher prepares a lesson and delivers it to their class. They are ministering to the body. When one of you door greeters opens the door for somebody and smiles and welcomes them to the church, you are ministering to the body. And can I say, if you want to help with that, we'll put you down to help. There's room. Oh, let me say that when one of you men get here a little early because you know that it's raining, and can I pause and say, you know when it's raining. I don't have to tell you that. But when you get here a little early because you know it's raining and you grab a couple umbrellas and you walk them out to a car and you help somebody get in and stay dry, you are ministering to the body. And you ought to help do that, men. You don't have to be on a list. You don't have to be asked. Just minister to somebody. Hey, when you prepare a meal for a fellowship, or when you wash a dish because it's over with and you know the dishes need to be washed and somebody's got to do it and somebody always has to do it, you are ministering to the body of Christ. Amen. That's exactly right. Did you know that one of the biggest struggles that the early church had was that they struggled with this area of an inward-focused ministry? The struggles in Acts chapter number 7. There are widows in the church and they feel like they're being neglected. They're not being visited. They're not getting called. Somebody ought to be taking better care of them. They do not feel like they are getting the care that they deserve by the preacher. And so they come to the preacher and they confront him over it. Preacher, you're not doing our job. Our widows are not being taken care of. They've been neglected. And the preacher could have said something like this. Okay, I've been busy, but I'll try my best to do that this week. But Brother Jason, that's not what the preacher said. Here's what the preacher said. The preacher said, here's what you do. Find 7 members among you, and let's call them out, let's separate them, let's make them deacons as we call them. And let's put them in charge of this ministry. Amen. Now, we know the teaching is about deacons. We know all of that. But that's not what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. When somebody in the church needed to be taken care of, the preacher said to the congregation, some people among you need to step up and help take care of these people. I didn't expect it to be that quiet right there. I really didn't. I didn't expect it to be that quiet. That, you know what that was? That was the man of God in Acts chapter 7 laying down a biblical principle. And the biblical principle was this. The body's supposed to take care of the body. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that the preacher should never help, should never visit if there's something tragic, somebody's in the hospital. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that most of the care is supposed to be done by the members among the members. That's Bible, friend. That's Bible. And you know what happened to that church? They started ministering to themselves and caring for themselves and loving on themselves. And that church exploded. This circle of ministry is an inward-focused ministry. Not only is it an inward-focused ministry, but number two, it is an outward-focused ministry. It is an outward-focused ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." After Paul tells them to minister to one another, he tells them to turn their attention to their neighbor. In the verses prior to verse number 25, he mentions the Gentiles and uses them as an example of a sinner. He talks about how they walk contrary to the ways of God. Therefore, when Paul says, "Speak truth to your neighbor," he is telling us that we should be a minister to the lost around us for Jesus Christ. Amen. Our love cannot stay here. Our love must go out there. Can I share something that's been on my heart in recent days? I guess because it's gotten warmer outside, people are coming out of their houses a little bit more. And there have been several times that I've come to church, specifically on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. And I'll drive past these houses that are between us and the end of the block here. And I'll drive past those houses and there'll be people out in their yards. There'll be little kids out playing in the yard and in the street. And I think to myself, who's going to reach them with the gospel? If not us, then who? You see, we must have this attitude. We are the church for this neighborhood. We are the church that ministers to children in this neighborhood. We have to have that focus. In fact, on the 13th, we're going to get together for our little Easter egg hunt here at the church. And then you know what we're going to do after that? We're going to take a bunch of flyers and we're going to walk up and down these streets and we're going to hand them to people and say, "We want you to come to church. Amen. We are here. We care about you. We love you. And we want you to come." That's something that all of us can do. That's easy for us to do. And I say this, we've got two men that are going to start making sure that happens more often. We're going to go to them and we're going to knock on their door and we're going to say, "We are here." It's an outward-focused ministry. In fact, Easter is coming up. It's just around the corner. It'll be here before you know it. And do you know that Easter is a wonderful opportunity to get somebody to come to church that would not normally come to church? And I promise you, if they come, they will hear a gospel message that Sunday morning. We ought to reach them. We ought to tell them. We ought to invite them. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, "Man who waits for roast duck to fly in mouth will wait a very long time." Can I say that if we just simply wait for someone to show up, wait for someone else to invite them to church, wait for them to just walk through our doors, we will wait a very long time before these pews begin to fill up. And I really believe that our church is on the cusp of something great. And I really believe that the key to opening that door is doing this thing. I preached to you at the beginning of the year about the power of one. This come in the mail today. It's from an organization trying to sell us some material for this new year. And this is what they called it. They called it, "Who's Your One?" I thought, man, I ought to spend some money and buy this stuff. It says at the beginning, it said, imagine if every believer could answer that question with one name, one person they're praying for and sharing the gospel with in 2019. It said at the end, while we can't do everything, we can all take responsibility for one. It is our duty, Paul said, to minister to ourselves. And then after we've ministered to ourselves, to turn our ministry outward and minister to others. Amen. It's an inward-focused ministry. It's an outward-focused ministry. And finally, it's an upward-focused ministry. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. There are three words that I want you to notice before I finish. They're the beginning words of verse number 11. And he gave some. Who is the he in verse 11? And he gave some. Who is the he? Of course, you know who that he is. That he is God. Do you know what that means? That means that if God gave you the gift and God burdens you to do something, he will give you the strength and the ability to perform it. The psalmist said in Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2, he said, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Our help comes from God, and God is the one that equips us. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament was a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah led his people to do great things for God that no one believed was possible. But if you read the book of Nehemiah, and I challenge you to do that, you'll discover that every step of the way, what made Nehemiah such a great leader is Nehemiah recognized where his strength came from. He prays to God when he hears that the walls have not been rebuilt. He prays again before he goes to the king. When he arrives, he tells the people about the hand of God that's upon him. When the enemy comes against him, he prays and he encourages the people by telling them, God will fight for you. When the people get out of the way and they act sinfully, he tells them to walk in the fear of God. In fact, if you could sit Nehemiah down and say, Nehemiah, what was the secret to your success building those walls, doing what nobody else had done? What is it that let you do that, Nehemiah? I believe he would answer Nehemiah 8:10. He would say, I got news for you. I'll tell you what made it all happen. He would say something like this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. God provides the strength for us to perform the ministry. Whether it's preaching a sermon, opening a door, carrying an umbrella, passing out a tract, washing a dish, vacuuming the carpet, sending a note or a card, calling or texting someone and said, I noticed you wasn't there today. We missed you. We love you. Whatever it is, God has called each of you to do something. And I'll say two things and then I'll close. Number one, I'll say you will never be as happy as you are when you are doing the thing God has called you to do. Amen. You know who the happiest Christian is? The happiest Christian is the serving Christian. And you know who the most faithful, less likely to get out of a church Christian is? It's also that serving Christian. There's joy unspeakable when you just start doing something for God. You say, well, I can't do much. You can do something. You can do something. And let me say this, and I'm done. This church will never be as great, as happy, as strong, as it is when every one of you are looking for an area that you can minister, you can help, you can serve. And you just find something that needs to be done and you do it. You will be blessed by God. You will be happy and the church will be healthy and strong. I wonder, while we close, we give a moment for invitation. Maybe there's somebody here that wants to come pray. Maybe you want to come pray for yourself. Maybe you want to come pray for the church. You want to say, God, I'm going to serve you more than I've ever served you before. God, help me find something to do. God, help me just get busy doing it. Whatever it is, if you need to come pray, I encourage you to come at this time. Some have come, others ought to.